are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
As I said, Pastor James and Greta are still on vacation, and we trust that they're having an awesome time just being refreshed. They'll be back this week, but while they're gone, we're going to continue on our series this week about rekindling the altar fire that we've been talking about over these last couple of weeks. We did have some sermon notes that were out there, so if you didn't get a copy, raise your hand and somebody can bring them over to you. But if you want to track along this morning, there are some notes that you can follow with. And this morning specifically, I want to talk about what we're calling hosting the presence, or hosting the presence of God in our lives, which is going to be based here this morning from Scripture in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42 are where we're going to land this morning. But before we get into our Scripture today, we want to take a quick Joy Community family vote here, okay? We're going to ask two different questions, two ways to vote for each question to kind of wake everybody up here again so we can get some audience participation. So here's question number one. Everybody ready? Say you're ready.
Ready.
Awesome. Question number one. You get two choices, so I know some people are excited to vote, so don't go flying those hands up quite yet. Number one is, would you rather host a big party at your house? Okay, choice one, you're hosting the party. Or number two, would you rather be invited to a get-together at somebody else's place? If you want to be the hostess with the mostest, toss your hand up. Let's see who's out there, the hosts. Okay, we got some. Good, 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 good. If you'd rather sit back and relax and eat somebody else's food and go to their house. Okay, we got more of those people. Okay. And the second question, maybe along the same lines, would you rather take the time to do all the decorations and plan a big menu for an evening? Or number two, would you rather eat the food and enjoy the preparation that somebody else makes on your behalf? Who are the preparation people out there? Who wants the menu? Who wants the decorations? Yeah, my wife stands up. How about number two? Who wants to eat somebody else's food again and enjoy all their hard work? All right. I see lots of hands in the back. What's going on with the guys in the back? Everybody. So not surprised to know, though, that I didn't take perfect attendance here, but everybody seemed to vote kind of in party lines, right? The people that voted for the first answer in question one seemed to vote for the first answer in question two, and that's because if you're a host, you're a host. And if you like to be a guest or you leave the hosting to somebody else, maybe that's you too. But both are awesome, and not surprised certainly to know that we have some people who like to host here, as you know, we've had the privilege to go to some of your houses, and we have some awesome hosts and hostesses amongst us here at Joy. And anybody who has hosted before, I know my wife can attest to this because we love to have folks over at our house, right? When you host, the day is not without a little blood and a little sweat and a little tears, right? Because it takes some effort. Something always goes a little bit funky. It's a little bit different than what you plan on it, but that's okay. As Jamel said and Kevin said this morning, we learned to do things on the fly, right? Nakisha comes in and plays piano. Maybe you order a pizza. I don't know what it is, but if you're hosting and something goes awry, There's ways to make up for it. So to better capture what maybe hosting looks like, I Googled what hosting looks like, and there were some couple pictures that I found online. I don't know if they came through. So that when you Google hosting, that's what you see. I don't know these people, but the guy on the left looks like he's got a turkey hat on. Maybe he's excited to host or have some people over. That cute-looking girl there, she's got her hands in the turkey. She's ready to go. So this is a happy hosting picture, right? People, they're getting ready to have people over. This is what maybe good hosting looks like. But then, as we know, hosting can turn on a dime. And things can change. Maybe the turkey comes out underdone. Maybe you can't find where the giblets are, and you realize you've got to stick your hand way into the turkey. I don't know what's going on, but that looks like maybe something that could happen in those pictures as hosting maybe goes a little bit awry. That also looks like people that might have hosted their first Thanksgiving. I don't know. The turkey did come out done. There was no pizza ordered. They did tell me that. So now that we've talked about hosting in the natural a little bit, let's take a peek at our scripture today, which again, is Luke chapter 10. We'll start in verse 38. If you want to follow along with your Bible, we should have the verses on the screen here for us as well. So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. It says here that as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all of the preparation that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked him, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work to myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, if you remember back to, I think, 2 weeks ago now when Pastor James was sharing about Gideon's story. Gideon and the Israelites, if you remember in the passage that Pastor James shared with us that morning, they were found to be under this really oppressive, really intense rule by the Midianites in that chapter that he shared from. Until God came in, right, and Gideon found himself to be kind of down in the dumps, and he didn't think that he was strong enough or useful enough for the Lord to use him. And the Lord came in and spoke directly to Gideon and said, "You, my man, are the one who's going to lead your people out of this mess. You are the one who I'm going to use to take you from here, to bring you to there, to get you out of this incredible oppression, get this out of this incredible just reign that they were over by the Midianites." And Gideon kind of looked at the Lord and laughed and said, you can do that, I guess, if you want, but I need a sign because I don't really believe it. And Gideon goes on to, right, he goes to the altar, the Lord comes through, brings an angel, a flame of fire comes shooting out of the rock. The Lord confirms this to Gideon, and Gideon experiences this pretty amazing, pretty awesome, pretty powerful altar-building moment to the point where he worships, makes this altar that he calls the Lord is peace. Now, some of us in our lives, I'm sure, can look back kind of retrospectively this morning and say, you know, I've had altar-building moments. I've had moments maybe not where a flame has shot out of a rock quite like that, but I've had moments where when I look back on this morning, there are big altar-building moments in my life. I know I could name a few, and I'm sure you can also. Now, altar-building moments are awesome, and they're great, and they really help to propel us and encourage us and spur us on, and they're memorable, right? And they give us fresh faith. But if we're honest with ourselves, maybe, you know, altar-building moments don't occur every day, which is okay. So we need to make sure that we keep that same spiritual intensity, that same awe, that same wow, that same fervor, that same zeal that Gideon shows us at the altar that's called the Lord is peace, and sustain that in our lives and kind of the day to day. It's important that we maintain the same zeal and this same charged faith in between these altar building moments on an everyday basis. And that scripture that we just read, Mary's response and Mary's interaction that she has with the Lord, man, she physically and she spiritually postures herself in a way that so clearly models to us the attitude that we need to have as we strive to have a sustained, day-to-day, life-giving, two-wayed interaction relationship with Jesus. Amen? Altar-building moments are great, and they're important, and they're needed, and Gideon's story is so relevant to our lives. But on the day-to-day, we need to make sure that we're posturing ourselves in a way that looks a lot like what Mary just showed us there. Amen? So for the rest of our time this morning, we're going to kind of pursue this idea, and that's that God desires to host us, host his presence in our lives, not just during these altar-building moments, but also in the day-to-day. That's kind of the big idea that we're going to pursue this morning. I'll say it again, and that's that God desires to host his presence in our lives, and we host the Lord, not just at the altar, not just during these momentous, awesome, big altar-building experiences in our lives, but also in the day-to-day. So how do we do that? How do we take that same intensity that we just talked about that Gideon showed us a couple of weeks ago? How do we take that passion and that intimacy that he shows us from those altar-building moments and transfer it to our day-to-day lives? We're going to take the rest of our time this morning to look back on that scripture that we just read in Luke chapter 10 and see specifically how Mary models for us a way that is repeatable, that's relevant, that's applicable, that we can say we want to be a little bit more like Mary and maybe a little bit less like Martha. All right, so the way number one that we're going to do that is just how they started in the beginning of this passage. We're going to make sure that hosting God's presence starts with an invitation, right? This scripture starts out with Jesus and his disciples. We don't know if this was a planned encounter and they had maybe planned to do dinner together or be at each other's house, but Jesus and his disciples are traveling west through this little town called Bethany where we know Martha and Mary live, and they come upon a house of friends. Anybody ever been out for a drive or been out for a walk in the street and a house is there, and you know the people who are inside, and they're your friends, and they invite you in spontaneously? That might have been what happened here. It might have been planned. We don't exactly know, but Jesus and his boys were traveling along. They see friends, and this is all possible because Martha opens her door. She steps out in faith and steps out of her door, steps out of her house, and invites the Lord to come in. I don't know if you've had an experience like that in your life where you don't exactly know what's going to happen. Maybe you're feeling a little bit lost or confused, or all you know is this, and you know that you need the Lord to come in. Anybody have an experience like that where you don't have all the specifics hammered out, and all you know is that I need to be Martha, I need to open my door, I need to step out and have the Lord come in, and that's exactly what happens, and because Martha does that, the rest of this story is possible. And one of the things that we all, on a day-to-day basis, step out and do, I'm sure, is go out to the mailbox, right? Who goes to their mailbox or forgets? And I know I do sometimes, forgets to go out and check the mail, and you open up the mailbox, you're like, oh, shoot, that's like 2 or 3 days worth of mail in there. But going to the mailbox, one of the most fun things that I know, maybe it's the little kid in me still, love to go to the mailbox, and you see that you got an invitation in the mail. It's like the Charlie Brown Valentine's thing. When he opens up the mailbox, he doesn't get a rock, he gets an actual Valentine. And you see that you get yourself an invitation. You're like, oh, I wonder what I'm invited to. And you open it up and you see, oh, it does have my name on it. And you dig through the invitation. You see, okay, this is what I'm invited to. This is where I'm going to be going. This is when I've got to be there. Oh, good, I can make it. Let me tell them that I can make it. Right? You kind of work your way through the invitation that you get. And you see that everything has been filled out. And you read your way through it to find out what's going on. Now, as I just alluded to, sometimes when we're inviting the Lord to something and we're kind of filling out our prayer or our invitation card to Him, maybe all we know enough to write is just, Jesus, we're going to put your name on the envelope and we're going to throw it up because we know we need you, we know we need to invite you in, but we don't have any of the specifics hammered out. You haven't spoken that to us. We don't have any clear confirmation on what those specifics may be, the who, the what, the when, and the where. And that's okay. The Lord wants to receive those invitations from us, even though we might not have everything filled out. It's okay to send Him invitations like that because He knows what's best and He's going to fill in the blanks for us. And one of the awesome things about God is He just doesn't want to hear and be invited into our lives from our end, is that He reaches down and reaches out to us, and He invites us in to participate. He calls us up. He calls us out. And it makes me think of this story from the Gospel of Luke again, Luke chapter 19, where Jesus has this interaction with a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. And I'll read this to you here from Luke 19. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was very wealthy. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but in account of the crowd, he could not because he was very small in stature. So Zacchaeus, he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see the Lord, for he was about to pass by his way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up to Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received the Lord joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. And I know being reminded of this scripture challenged me afresh this week as I was preparing and getting ready for today, that how do we respond? How do I respond when the Lord has a Zacchaeus moment in my life where instead of me inviting God into do maybe what I want or inviting the Lord into what I think He's up to, I'm up in the sycamore tree like Zacchaeus is, and he yells up to me and says, Patrick, this way, come on down. It's my turn to invite you, right? We're in relationship, we can invite each other, but the Lord says, hey, it's your turn to climb down. And how's our interaction? How's my interaction to something like that? Do I come down out of the tree just like Zacchaeus did, where scripture tells us that, you know, he hurried down? Do I wait? Do we linger? Do we hold on because we're concerned that there might be something better, or we're hesitant on the terms of engagement maybe that the Lord has with us in that moment? Or do we come down like Zacchaeus did, where we receive the joy of the Lord in its fullness, and we come down joyfully to receive the Lord as we come out of the tree and He invites us into something? Or maybe we're slow to move because we're hesitant that we're not going to like the answer that the Lord gives us. Anybody ever had a moment like that? Where we're up in the tree and we're thinking, I don't know about this one. It doesn't work out so good, if you might remember. The safety of the tree is something that the Lord uses, and He clearly shows us with Zacchaeus' story that He loves us to call us out from that place that we think might be better, we think might give us the best chance to look out and give us the best view to ultimately accomplish what we want to. But as the Lord does to Zacchaeus, He calls him down and He calls him out because He wants to spend some time with him. I know the Lord has done that in my life, and I'm sure He's done that in yours as well. And no matter what, whether we're inviting the Lord into something that, you know, we want Him to be in, and Lord, we need the fullness of You to participate and be there for us in this, or maybe God's inviting us into something, no matter what side of the coin we might find ourselves on, we can rest in this morning. And that's that because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, by taking our place, the invitation always lies in our court. The invitation is always there, ready for an RSVP, ready for a response for us, because for what Jesus did for us on that cross, we have access to respond. and we have access to participate and answer him with a yes. It's ours for the taking. His invitation is always good. It's always best. And he always has his kids in mind, which is us. Amen. So it always starts with an invitation, whether we're like Martha and we open our own doors and invite the Lord in, or whether we have a Zacchaeus moment where he invites us into something. Making sure that we host the Lord in our day-to-day always starts with an invitation. The second thing that we want to focus on to make sure that we are good hosts of the Lord in our day-to-day lives in between these altar-building moments is this, and that's that there are distractions everywhere, as we see from what happens with Martha, right? There are distractions high and low, near and far, all over the place, as Martha's show clearly points out to us. If we look back to verses 40 and 41, it says this, it says, "But Martha was distracted by all of the preparations that had to be made. She came into Jesus and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me.'" And then Jesus has to get Martha's attention. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things." I don't know about you, but I've had lots of different moments in my life, Martha, Martha moments, where you're so fixated on what you're doing, you're so, you know, chin in the chest, you're so focused on what's at hand, that the Lord has to come and go, "Patrick, Patrick," say it two times, right, to wake you up, to grab your attention. Martha is so consumed, she's so distracted, she's so in the midst of what she's doing, that the Lord has to say her name, not once, but twice, to make sure that he harnesses her attention, to make sure that she's aware of what's at stake and how she's missing the big point here. So he grabs her attention by saying her name twice and tells her about these distractions. And the Lord, if we remember, these distractions that he speaks of probably don't come as a surprise to us, because if we remember back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus forewarns us and he tells us as to what some of these distractions might be in our life. And it's the first big sermon, the first big message that he gives in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 6. And I'll read this to you here as we kind of dissect what some of these distractions might be. Jesus' words from Matthew 6 were this. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow and is thrown in the fire, will he not much more than clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first," right, alluding to what Mary does here, "first, seek his kingdom and seek his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So Jesus takes those words that he shares to everybody at the Sermon on the Mount and in one word packages it into a warning to Martha by saying a distraction. The Lord gives us all of those ideas, and I don't know what yours are. They're probably a little bit different from mine, but we all have distractions in our life, right? The ones that Jesus alludes to that we just read from Matthew, maybe it's food, maybe it's water, maybe it's clothing, maybe it's more of a kind of an everyday basic need that we worry about. Or maybe it's other things like sin, or time, or relationships, or other things that take our place and distract us and put up these blinders that we have a Martha moment where we're so locked in and so focused and so distracted from the opportunity that we have to be like Mary, to sit at the Lord's feet and just relax and listen, that we're so distracted and we're so caught up by fill in the blank that we miss the target. We miss the boat a little bit. And if I think back, at least in my life, I've had many moments like that where you're distracted. And I always remember this is such a cool thing from that passage, but as Jesus is telling those people at the Sermon on the Mount, right, he points to important things, but on the spectrum of importance, right, God cares for his people at the top and the birds and the fields and those other things that are of lesser significance. Jesus tells the people that were there that day, he says, don't you see the way that the Lord cares for this? Don't you see the way that the birds are cared for? Don't you see the way that the fields are taken care of? Don't you think he cares about your needs exponentially more? Don't you think that he cares about your heart and your desires and your needs a little bit more than the birds of the air and the flowers of the field? We get caught up in all of these distractions in our life, but at the very elementary level, the Lord isn't distracted by anything, and we know that he pursues us in an undistracted, beautiful, beautiful way. This past May, if I think back, was a growing and a distracted month for me in the sense that we had so much going on our plate, and it was an awesome, awesome month for us. But as I retrospectively look back now on a couple months ago, I can prepare this today and say that, man, I was kind of a distracted dude in the month of May. It was great for us. Janelle and I got to host our brother and sister-in-law and their three kiddos, our nieces and nephews, who are all under four, at our house for about 2.5 weeks as they were moving from Virginia, where my brother-in-law finished seminary down at Liberty. They ended up coming up to stay with us for a couple weeks, which is awesome, and have since moved cross-country and over the border into Canada this week and are up there ministering at a church with my in-laws. So over the month of May, they had moved from the south up to hang out with us for a couple of weeks, stopped in New York, I guess, because that's kind of on the way. We were so happy to have them and host them for a couple of weeks before they continued on their journey. So we had that going on. I think while they were here, I might have worked like 14 or 15 out of 16 or 17 days in a row at the hospital. So it was play at home, work at night, kind of a lot of different things going on. We were starting the initial planning and kind of preparatory stages for the revive nights that were going on. And if you remember back to April time when Pastor James and I shared kind of the vision in the heart as to why we're doing what we're doing this summer with these worship nights, if I look back on my May, I was so distracted. I was such a Martha in the midst of all the good things that we were doing, hanging with family, hosting family, working at the hospital, all these other different things, preparing for these worship nights, that I had kind of had that moment where I put my chin in my chest and I was just pecking away at the task at hand. I was just focused on getting on to the next thing and kind of trudging through and making sure that I made these arrangements and called these people to get the worship nights underway and do all these other little things. That in the midst of it, at the end of the month, when kind of all the dust settled and all the good things came to an end and it was on to the next, I found myself in a Martha moment where I was like, why are we doing these worship nights again? Why am I doing this again? I was so distracted and so caught up that I had inadvertently kind of unplugged myself from the source of why all of this was important and why the Lord had put all of this on my plate. And if you think back this morning, maybe you've had a time like that in your life where you get just so caught up in good things, right? Family is awesome and hosting is awesome and working is great. The Lord calls us to work. But doing all of these things and you're so busy for maybe the sake of being busy and you got something big at hand or there's something on your plate that you're tackling in the midst of all of that too, where you find yourself to be a little bit unplugged and missing your mark and off from your target. And that's what distractions want to do. And just as Kevin alluded to this morning, man, that's what Satan loves to do, is come in the midst of those distractions and kind of dangle the carrot in front of us, so to speak, and say, look, looky here. This is what you really want. This is what you really want to be distracted by. This is what you really should be spending your time on. This is really the way that you should be pursuing this. Forget all that Jesus stuff. Forget all that focused spiritual stuff, that discipline that you practice and that discipline that you know. This is the way that I want you to be distracted. So this morning, by kind of identifying and kind of highlighting these distractions that Martha points out to us and Jesus immediately directs with her and addresses with her, we can point these out and identify them in our own life so that we can kind of prophylactically treat them. Or in medicine, we say treat that ahead of time so that we don't have to worry about it later, right? Because if we can identify what our weak points are, if we can look and say, that's a breaking point for me, that's a sticking spot, that's kind of a landmine in my life, and say, Lord, that's a distraction that is low-hanging fruit for me. If we can take a step back in a minute like this and say, Lord, how can I address that? How can that distraction become, instead of a weakness, become a strength? Become a spot where I say, you know, maybe I'm a little bit too busy in that moment. Maybe it's a time distraction, right? Maybe you take a step back to remind yourself and be plugged back in and ask the God who loves to remind us and loves to reorient us to do that. Because he doesn't want our distractions to become the snowball effect distraction, right? Little distractions are expected. Little distractions happen. But if we can capitalize and prophylactically identify maybe what our sticking points are, I'm sure they're different from the person who you're sitting next to this morning. But if we can sit here and say, man, that's my Achilles heel. That's the thing that I worry about. That's the thing that throws me into a Martha moment where I find myself to be out of touch and missing the mark and off my target and needing a bit of a recalibration. Man, if we can each do that this morning, we're going to be so much better off for it in the long run. Amen? So what are we going to do? We're going to invite the Lord in. We're going to focus on our distractions and minimize them and attack them, because that's what we get to do, and that's what the blood of Jesus does for us. And the third thing that we're going to do is this. We're going to actively choose the good portion, which is exactly what Mary does for us in this passage. If we look back at verse 32, it says this. This is Jesus addressing Martha, really telling Martha about the way that Mary's behaving. Jesus says this. He says, but few things are needed, and indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. The NIV says that Mary has chosen what is better. I love what the ESV says in that translation. And that's where we get this point here, is that it says that Mary has chosen the good portion, or the thing that's going to satisfy, the thing that's going to fill her up. We're not talking about dessert. We're not talking about an appetizer. We're not talking about maybe some secondary thing on the plate. We're talking about the main portion, the steak and potatoes, baby. That's what Jesus is alluding to there. And it's really neat that Jesus, it's not by mistake that he alludes to himself and he alludes to his heavenly Father as the good portion. Because if we remember in the Old Testament, that's a calling card, that's a reminder that the Lord is talking about himself in his fullness as being the good portion. And I just want to read a couple of these verses here from different Psalms that talk about the Lord being our portion and our only portion that we need. Because the greatest possession that he alludes to by using this language, by using this verbiage as our good portion, is that fellowship with the Lord is the only thing that satisfies. It's the only portion we need. It's a one-ticket menu. That's all we need to chew on. And some of these verses in Psalms say this. Psalm 16:5 says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Psalm 73, verse 26 says this. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Not just yesterday, not just today, not just tomorrow. There's no expiration date on this good portion that we get to choose. And Psalm 119, 57 says this. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. And finally, Psalm 142, verse number 5 says this. I cry out to you, O Lord. I say you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. And on the idea of portion, a couple of weeks ago in the same week where Pastor James talked about Gideon, I was reminded of that story that I think he finished with about priming the pump. Anybody remember that he shared? Akeisha's raising her hand. If you weren't here, kind of the essence of what he was sharing within that story was it was kind of a metaphorical story, if you will, and it was a story about a guy who was hiking or walking through a desert, and he was thirsty, he was spent, man, he was just kind of completely depleted, as you would be, I guess, if you were hiking through a desert and maybe didn't have all the right kind of gear with you. And this person who was hiking through the desert comes up upon this pump, and it's actually a water pump. And sitting next to the pump is a glass of water for the taking. That's right there that he could choose to have, choose to take. It would maybe satisfy his thirst for the minute. But next to the pump was a sign that, in essence, was there for this person to read. And the hiker who was going through the desert had the cup in his hand, and he's reading the sign. And the sign says that he's supposed to take that cup and prime the pump in front of him. And there's a promise on that sign, and it says that if you prime the pump, if you follow these instructions, if you do as the sign says, then you're not only going to have a refill of that cup, you're going to have more than you can drink, you're going to have abundance, and there's going to be enough to fill the cup for the next person who comes after you. That's basically the story, right? Am I getting kind of the rendition right? That the cup is there, he gets to choose, do I want the cup now, or do I want to trust what the sign says and believe it? And say that there's going to be more than enough if I actually take
those words that are on that sign and trust it. And when we talk about the idea of the Lord being our portion, I was reminded of that story because I think so many times in our life, right, we come to the altar. Maybe it's an altar building moment, or maybe it's the everyday life that we're talking about here today, kind of in between those altar building moments. And we approach the Lord with our little cup. And we say, God, here's my portion. Here's what I have to offer. But in that metaphor, if we kind of take it one step further, God's word is what's on that sign. And he's the one that says, man, if you give it to me, if you put your portion back into me, if you release it. And it takes some faith, right? It takes a little bit of trust, because as you pour that cup back in, what happens? You wait. And all you're stuck with is an empty cup. And you're sitting there wondering, am I going to get back what I was promised? Am I going to be filled up like you tell me you're going to fill me up? Am I going to get what you told me I'm going to get? And maybe more. So it takes a little faith and it takes a little trust to sit there in a moment when, man, you're tempted to drink the heck out of that water because that's all that you know that you need. You got a one-track mind, and that cup is mine, this portion is mine, and you want to hold on to it. But as we talk about the Lord being our portion this morning, I feel like what God is challenging us to do is to take that cup, take that portion that he's giving us, and say, it's not enough. I want more for you. I have more for you. So if we take that cup and we trust the words of that sign, which is the word of the Lord, saying to give it back, release it to me, what happens? Just as Pastor James alluded to a couple of weeks in that story, there's more than enough. The guy gets to drink 3 glasses. There's enough to maybe towel off and dry off his face and refresh himself and cool himself down as he's been going through the desert. There's enough to fill that cup back up so that the person that comes behind him or comes next to him has just enough as well. And that's what I think the Lord is getting to here when he says that I am your only portion. I am all that you need. Not just that little cup that you come in with, that Dixie cup-sized little one-sip special that you're carrying. Because I want more for you than just that. And if we step back and prime that pump and believe in faith that what we read on that sign is true, that he is our portion, that there is going to be more than enough, that there is going to be a refill, that there's going to be more than we can drink and more than we can ask for, that's the portion that we need. And that's the portion that he intends for us to have, because he's a good father. Amen? So we want to invite the Lord in. We want to identify those things that distract us. Try to prevent those Martha moments in our life. We want to continue to actively choose God's portion as not only just the best portion, but the only portion and the only thing that we need to satisfy us. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank you for your attention this morning. I know it can be challenging sometimes when you have that substitute teacher that you don't expect. You guys are awesome. It was a great day to be here together as the family of Joy. And I just want to encourage us one more time this morning as we leave here and reflect on that truth that we just heard from Luke chapter 10. Maybe there's a thing in our life that we're sitting here this morning and thinking, man, God, I really haven't invited you into that. And I'm holding those cards close to my chest, and I've yet to cry out and send you that invitation. And Lord, I'm realizing right now that I need to invite you in. That's the only option I might have left. I just want to encourage you to do that today. I don't know what that is. The Lord does. But maybe there's something that you're in the midst of unpacking and you're going through, and the only option that you know that you have left is to invite the Lord in. He's telling you right now to do it. Or maybe you've already invited him in, but you found yourself to be off the beaten path just a little bit. You're having a Martha moment where you find yourself distracted and your head's down, and the Lord said your name at least once, maybe twice like Martha's, and maybe even more because you're so caught up in the midst of whatever it is that's taking you away from the goal, taking you away from that target that the Lord has intended for you. Man, the Lord wants nothing more for you this morning than to recalibrate your scope and focus back in on what he's telling you, the truth that he has for you. Or maybe like we just talked about with God being our full portion. Maybe you've come back to the table and you look down at your plate and you've got a whole bunch of sides without a main course. And everything looks pretty good, but as you begin to eat and work through what you have picked out and find in front of yourself, you realize that it doesn't taste as good as you think. And you realize that the only portion that you need and the only portion that God has for us is His portion, and you look down and it's not there on your plate. Man, what a choice that we have to make to be fueled and fed by His good portion this morning. So, Father, we thank You for this time that we've had together today. Lord, take this truth that we've listened to and read from Luke chapter 10 and help us to transform our lives to more look more like You, Jesus. God, help us this morning to invite You into those situations that maybe we've yet to do so, because there's nothing more than we need, Lord, than a fresh move from You in a time like that. And God, if we're distracted by something, if we're in the midst of a moment where we find ourselves missing the mark because of some outside noise that's going on, Lord, help us to focus our hearts as we leave. God, help us to identify those distractions so we don't just deal with them in the moment, but so we can deal with them ahead of time, because ultimately that means that we get to spend more time like Mary sitting at Your feet and less time distracted and worried like Martha. And God, we're so grateful that today and every day we get to choose You as our good portion, as our only portion that fills us up more than we can imagine and more than we can ask for. You're more than enough, Jesus. We thank You, Lord, and we pray this in Your name, Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.